Understanding Feminism from a Conservative Christian Perspective, that's our topic right now in this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our guest is Julie Roys, who's written a new book called Redeeming the Feminine Soul, God's Surprising Vision for Womanhood. And the website for the book, by the way, is redeemingthefemininesoul.com. You can also get more information about the author at julieroys.com. Roys is spelled R-O-Y-S. Julie, thank you for joining us on the program, and tell us about yourself. Tell us about your background as we get into the issue at hand.
Hey, Jerry. Great to be with you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I am a radio host with the Moody Radio Network, host a program called Up for Debate on Moody Radio that's on Saturdays at 11 a.m. Also have background in journalism, do a lot of freelance writing and blogging, and just recently came out with this book, Redeeming the Feminine Soul.
Okay, that's noon Eastern time then, correct? On Saturdays.
Noon Eastern time.
Yeah.
Yes, and I should probably mention,
I've heard
too,
you
I'm
then.
Married and have three children. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. So what? Give us an overview of this new book, Feminine Soul, God's Surprising Vision for Womanhood, and then I'll ask you about, you know, well, why did you decide to write it?
Well, a lot of it is my personal journey. Back in my 20s, I really felt a call to ministry, but found that because I was a woman, so often the door to ministry was slammed in my face, and I felt really frustrated about that. And I wanted to understand why, and so often when I would ask my pastor or a church leader, I would normally get just sort of, well, because that's what the Bible says. And I'd be like, well, why does the Bible say that? And why did God create male and female? And, it just felt very restrictive to me, and I couldn't understand it. And so I really was looking for answers. But I felt like on the other side, there was sort of a feminist vision for womanhood. And that one seemed to say there's no functional difference between men and women and that we can completely exchange roles. And so I just felt really in this place of frustration. And God took me on this journey, Jerry, where through some difficult circumstances, began to reveal to me some of it, the unique differences between male and female, but also began to reveal to me his greater vision of what it means to be male and female. And I realized it was something that I wasn't hearing a lot of in the church. And actually, I'd never heard in the church. And so that kind of whet my appetite for that. And God brought a lot of healing through that. So this is a journey of mine that I really have a passion to communicate with other women, but I think also finding a lot of church leaders attaching to this as well, feeling like we're at a point in our culture where we need to understand womanhood and manhood, gender and sexuality, and that this is a helpful tool for that.
Sure. And was there any kind of catalyst event that made you say, oh, I got to write a book about this?
Well, I talk about in the book there being sort of a point at which I hit a wall. It was actually a codependent relationship that revealed to me that I had some of these dysfunctions that I didn't realize I had. But strangely, I found that codependency is one of these things that women uniquely tend to have. In fact, 85% of the codependent literature is written for women, and it's bought by women. And I just thought that was strange for me because I'd grown up in this home where I think I was really raised to be fiercely independent. And here I'd fallen into this codependent relationship, which is basically where you're dependent on somebody else being dependent on you. And I thought, how did this happen? Because feminists will say that it's simply because women are conditioned to be that way. But I knew, Jerry, that that wasn't the case. I knew I'd been conditioned, again, to be independent. So why did I have this uniquely feminine dysfunction? And I began to realize that femininity and being a woman wasn't just something that was my biology and on my externals, but it was something really woven into my soul. It was something that God had created, I think, in all women that makes us essentially different than men. And so that sort of started me on the journey. And then the aha moment came, I think, when I discovered something called theology of the body and began to realize that being male and female is about really reflecting spiritual realities, which I'd never heard about that before.
Well, you know, it's interesting. Your book is timely in the sense if you think about all the gender confusion that's going on right now in our culture.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I think we have very poor answers for the culture when they ask you know, why we believe what we believe. Often we do just go to sort of proof text on it, and we don't understand it fully. But one of the things I discovered, Jerry, is, you know, we read, for example, in Genesis 1:27 that God created us in his image. In his image, he created us male and female. Well, what is it about being male and female that reflects the image of God? Well, then you go forward to Genesis 2:24, and it talks about the two becoming one flesh, Adam and Eve becoming one flesh. And what I learned was that that is a symbol of the Trinity, of these multiple persons becoming one. And then we move forward to Ephesians 5, and we see that there's also this one flesh union referenced again, and that's and it says that is analogous to Christ and the church. And so we see that male and female are really to reflect God, but also to reflect how we relate to God. And that was mind-blowing for me. I had never heard that before, even though it's right there in the pages of Scripture. I'd been in the church, you know, all of 40 years, I think, at that point, and yet had never heard that. And so that began to sort of awaken my imagination to what it means to be male and female and what we reflect to the world.
I assume that these kind of revelations that you're talking about would explain what you mean by the word surprising in the subtitle of your book, God's Surprising Vision for Womanhood. Or is there more?
Yeah, I think that was surprising to me. I think even as I discussed this with a lot of Christians, a lot of them had never heard this before. And I know for me, I was 40 years old when I discovered this. And I remember reading it, I thought, well, is this something that's accepted in the church? Why haven't I heard this before? And so I work at the Moody Bible Institute, which is one of the wonderful things about working here is that I've accessed all these theology professors. And so I remember coming in and saying to some of the trusted theology professors, is this you know, kosher? Is this Orthodox theology? And they said, oh, yeah, that's good Trinitarian theology. But I had never heard, I don't know if you have, Jerry, I've never heard a sermon where the one flesh union of male and female, that being a reflection of the Trinity, I had never heard that before. And so that was mind-blowing to me.
Can you explain exactly what you mean by that? The one flesh union reflects the Trinity. Just more details, if you would.
Sure, sure. Well, it's just this idea that it is a duality reflecting the triality of God. You have male and female, two separate persons, becoming one flesh and becoming one essence. Just like we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have three separate persons becoming one person. Or one essence, which is what the Trinity is. And this is a mind-blowing kind of concept. And so it's hard to understand, and that's what symbol does for us. It helps us understand these transcendent realities. But for me, all of a sudden, it took the roles, the sex roles that we hear about in the church. For the first time, I understood them not as an end in and of themselves, but really these roles being something that supported the integrity of this symbol, of what we symbolize. And even when you look at right now in our culture, same-sex marriage, for example, well, that's two same persons becoming one. That's sort of a violation of the symbol, because a symbol is supposed to show three different persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing as one essence. Mm-hmm. And so you begin to see the ways in which this is a rich metaphor. And really, if you look at Scripture, it begins with a wedding with Adam and Eve. It ends with a wedding feast of Christ, the bridegroom, with his bride, which is the church. And so you see that marriage is the bookends of Scripture and really the key in some ways to interpreting everything in between. It's the grand metaphor of Scripture. And so it began to help me walk out what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a man, you know, relating to men in the church. And it no longer seemed like this horrible, restrictive thing. It seemed like a beautiful reality that we get to reflect to the world and something that we can live into, and became very much sort of an organic thing that's beautiful that I could embrace for the first time.
Wow, that's beautiful. All right, now, obviously pornography is very destructive. How does pornography in some ways try to interfere with this biblical model that God has for men and women?
Oh, I mean, in every single way it distorts it, because pornography is all about taking. It's about selfishness. And what we see, I mean, if you look at the Trinity, what is the Trinity? It is just this mutual love and giving. And if you look at Christ's relationship to the church, what does he do? He He sacrifices himself, gives himself up for the church and for the good of the church. Those are the models of how we're supposed to relate. And in sexuality, it's supposed to have that same being a gift to one another and loving one another and doing something for the benefit of another. And so pornography is about the most gross distortion of that you can possibly think of, as are all these other ways that we're using our sexuality today. But it's because we've so gotten away from our understanding of what it really means to be male and female and what sexuality, the beauty that it's supposed to reflect. Instead, we're using it, we're perverting it, and that's all Satan can do. He can pervert the good, right? Mm. And he's perverting this good gift that God has given us.
Excellent point. And by the way, when you were saying earlier the Bible opens with marriage, the Bible closes with marriage, we could also add that in our English Bibles, at least, somewhere in the middle is the Song of Solomon, which celebrates love within a marital mm-hmm. context. Now, you write in your book, Redeeming the Feminine Soul, that women are unknowingly destroying themselves. How so?
Well, I think we've bought sort of the feminist agenda, and this is what the feminists say, is basically the way that women can be liberated is by becoming like men. You have Gloria Steinem, this feminist icon, saying we become the men we wanted to marry. And you see in our culture, that's what we've done. Women look more like men than we have in any time in all of Western history, maybe in all of history. I mean, we're now exchanging roles with men in a huge way, entering even places in the marketplace, but also combat roles in the military. And the Olympics, for example, since 2000 has added weightlifting and wrestling and these really male-dominated and really, I think, uniquely suited to male roles. But we've taken over those because feminism has told us that that's the way that we can be liberated. But the problem is, Jerry, we weren't made. Women weren't made to be men. And when we become like men, we have to die to something essential in our souls. And what's happened is we haven't valued the feminine. Our culture didn't value the feminine. So women said, okay, fine, we'll become like men. Then they'll value us. But the problem is that's not how God made us. And so really the book is in many ways a call to valuing what we as women uniquely bring to the table, a call to the church valuing that, valuing the compassion, the nurturing, even the intuitive mind of the woman, and really embracing that again. But that is true liberation. It's for women to have their nurturing respected, to be free to be mothers and to embrace that role if that's what the Lord gives you to do. But instead, we're just trying to become like men, and it's destroying us. And I think, really, it's impoverishing our churches. It's impoverishing our country because we need feminine. We need women, and we need women uniquely as women.
The woman who stays at home and, let's say, you know, devotes herself to motherhood and then also, and of course, to her husband and then maybe even to grandchildren later on, Lord willing, often she is put down or made to feel, you know, second class by the culture at large. Maybe there's even some feelings like that in some church circles. What are your comments on that?
Well, I think that's a form of misogyny. We hear about misogyny all the time today, right, with the whole Harvey Weinstein scandal, because there is a lot of misogyny. Really, technically, that just means the hatred of women. But what we don't think about is really the way that we have hated femininity, or we have hated the things that women uniquely embrace and uniquely reflect to the world. And one of those things is motherhood, Jerry. And so we have not valued motherhood as a culture. And so that's why you had that looking down on women who are stay-at-home mothers. But when you think about it, what is the bedrock of a society? What are the building blocks of the society? It's the home. Yeah. It's the family. And we're seeing that now as the family is crumbling.
Yeah.
And the mother is so critical to the health of the family.
So true.
And so it should be something that culture values. But the fact that we actually send mothers with young children to fight on battlefields, I mean, that is so mixed up and confused. And we're seeing the result in our culture.
All right, we're basically out of time. Thank you so much for joining us. By the way, just one quick comment on that. When National Geographic did a cover story a couple years ago about the most influential and important woman of all of history, who did they choose? Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's an incredible point. Okay, Julie Royce has been our guest. The name of the website for the book is redeemingthefemininesoul.com. JulieRoys.com, and her website is JulieRoys.com. Julie, thanks so much for being with us. God bless you and all the best.
Oh, thank you, Jerry. Great to be with you.
Okay, you too. Thanks. Bye-bye.